The question is, when you need a miracle, what do you do? Think about it for 8 seconds. When you need a miracle, what do you do? When you need a miracle, what do you do? All right. Leah.
I set an alarm.
You set an alarm on your phone to pray for it at the same time every day.
Wow,
that's like, there's a whole bunch in that answer. And you set an alarm on your phone to pray for it at the same time every day. Interesting. Way in the back. You bargain. You bargain with God. Yeah. Super common, right? It's like, if you give me the miracle that I want, I will show up to church on time for a month. Miracle. Yeah, that's super common. Yeah, who was it? Was it hands? Franya? Ah, okay. So if you want a miracle from God, then your first question to God is, how shall I cooperate with you to get this miracle? Tell me what to do. Because obviously you want me to have the miracle, Lord. Yeah. Yeah, I like that. Dave.
Ask others, you know, pray with you for a miracle.
Okay. Ask other people to pray with you for a miracle. Might I suggest Leah, and she'll set an alarm. Or you can set an alarm on your phone every day to text Leah to tell her to pray for you for your miracle. Yeah. Brilliant. I love it. In the back there, Amy. Oh, yeah. Keeping an environment of praise and faith. Put yourself in a place where the Spirit will encourage miracles. That's brilliant. There was another hand here somewhere. Who was it? Is that Kay? Worry for hours. Worry for hours. So you need a miracle, worry for hours. Some of our answers are less prescriptive and more diagnostic. And it's like, just to be honest with you, if I need a miracle from God, I just worry about it a lot. Yeah. Albert. Prepare for the change that comes with it. Yeah, which is like all sorts of things woven into that answer, right? If you want to walk on water, you know, then prepare for the change that becomes, will happen in your life as you become a person who can walk on water, right? If it happens, if you succeed, what then? Yeah, there's another hand here. Who was it?
Right here.
Sal, what you got?
FaceTime on the carpet
crying out to God. Yeah, intense prayer. I mean, if you're going to seek the Lord, then dang it, seek the Lord. Who was it? Yeah?
Do it.
Oh, if you want a miracle, do the miracle. Yeah, like perform the miracle.
You need a miracle?
Do
it.
Get it done. I like that. Just get it done. I'm a little scared of you right now. So, like, it's like... Yeah, absolutely. It's like this motherly authority comes out of me. And it's like, oh, okay, you need the miracle? We're going to do the miracle. Yeah, I believe you entirely. Yeah. Yeah, take a drink. Totally. Linda. Fast. So go for a while sacrificing something important. And there's, you know, biblical precedents for this. It's like you sort of empty yourself of the world and it makes space for more of the kingdom of heaven to come. And one more. Who's got it? John.
Go to where the testimonies of healing are
If you need a miracle, go to a place where there are testimonies of miracles, right? And get involved with what's going on there. I heard a nice, we did our healing service last week. I heard a nice healing testimony from Rochelle as I walked in. John had given that word about somebody who was bleeding in the mouth and had some sort of pre-diabetic thing. And it was a really specific word and a very weird one. It turned out to be accurate to her situation. Where'd she go? Oh, there you are. And then it went away. The mouth got...
For 3 days,
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah.
And I just prayed to God. I said, how can I partner with you to make this stop?
Ah.
And he said, wait. And I just waited. And then when John said, there's someone here with a beating mouth, and I just really fell off my chair.
Yeah.
Because I said, how did John know? Because I didn't say a word.
Ah, John. Just stopped. No more. Yeah. Very good. I'm not sure if you got to hear all of that on the recording, but Rochelle had been bleeding for 3 days, and she prayed. Okay, she needed a miracle, right? And she prayed, okay, God, what do I do about this? And God said, well, just wait. And then she came to church, and John had a word of knowledge about God wanted to heal somebody with bleeding in the mouth, and she got ministry, and it went away. That's how it's supposed to work. So good little testimonies, you know, go to a place where that happens and get involved. All really good answers. We're in this sermon series on what does it mean to follow Jesus? And nominally we're calling it how to do the supernatural stuff that Jesus did, because as we investigated in the sermon a couple weeks ago, the week before the healing service, following Jesus means doing the stuff that Jesus did. That's what it means to follow Jesus, if you want to break it down. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, that means that you're going to do the same things that Jesus did. And Jesus made this very clear when he was walking the earth. In his ministry, he would say to people, follow me. And then he would move, right? He would go and do something, or he would go to the next town or something like that. And if you were a follower of Jesus, you literally had to follow him materially. And if you were following in his entourage, then he put you to work. His disciples did the same sort of miracles that he did. He was always employing them to do everything. They loved people as he loved people. They forgave people as he forgave people. They shared with things as Jesus shared things with people. And they healed people as Jesus healed people. Everything that Jesus did, we are expected to do. That's what it means to follow him. Faith doesn't mean believing that Jesus was who he said he was, although that's important. Faith means trying to do what Jesus did. As we say at Blue Water, faith means trying. Followership is an active thing. and that leads to a corollary point, which may or may not have occurred to you. If you've been around for a long time, you've certainly heard me say it, probably dozens of instances. God partners with us to get things done in the world. And this is just a really basic, fundamental point in the kingdom of heaven on earth. God partners with us to do godly things on the planet. We want to spread the gospel. We want to spread the truth and the love of Jesus Christ to the world. Well, have you noticed that God doesn't appear in the sky and preach his own sermons? He doesn't share his own testimonies. He basically recruits us to do it. Where does the truth come from? God. But who speaks the truth? Us. Where does the love come from? God. But who does the loving on the planet? We do. Where does the supernatural power come from? God. But who does the miracles? We do. Right? You are the hands and feet of Jesus. So God partners with us to get things done. In my opinion, this is a bad business model, because I'm sure he could do it all better than we could. I mean, you people are drinking vodka iced tea in church. But it turns out when God does, everything for us, like in the Garden of Eden, he walked with us, he did all the creative miracles and stuff like that. It unfortunately, although it helped us believe in him, it did not cause us to trust in him. And so God rearranged existence on the planet a little bit, such that now we have to trust in God just to believe in him. Right? He exercises trust. He employs us to subdue the earth, as it says in Genesis. Are you following me so far? Now, some things that Jesus tells us to do, calls us to do, I should say, in Scripture, seem pretty straightforward. If he says, look, forgive your brother 70 times seven times, in other words, forgive your brother infinitely, then you at least know what that means, and though it's a struggle, you might be able to do it. Your brother offends you today, you'd be like, well, grumble, 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 I forgive you. Forgive you in Jesus' name. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to do that. And that's hard work, but at least it's straightforward work. If you're supposed to love your neighbor, well, you know, that may be easy. It may be hard, but you at least probably can come up with a way to do it, right? It's not going to take a lot of creativity. It's just going to take some action. You know, the only thing that you have to overcome is perhaps your own laziness or the chaos of your day, or perhaps the suspicion of your neighbor, but at least it's a straightforward chore. But if you want to minister a miracle to your brother, you want to minister a miracle to your neighbor, well, what do you do then? How do you get better at it? So a quick survey of Blue Water Mission. How many of you have ever attempted to perform a miracle? All right, so we're Blue Water Mission. The proportion is fairly high. How many of you have succeeded every time? I'm a bit discouraged. Because if there was a hand raised, I would have just sat down and let you finish. How many of you have succeeded at performing the miracle at least some of the time? All right. So the proportion, again, is fairly high. We have lots of testimonies, like, you know, with healings and deliverances and prophecies that come true. And there's even a story of resurrection floating around the church. So the operative question for most of us will be how to get better at doing miracles, right? How do you get more power to pull them off more often, right? That becomes the operative question. We're willing to try around here. So how do you get better at it? I remember that was an early question that I asked myself in the first sermon of the series. I explained how I had sort of grown up as a wild Christian. I'd been a believer from a little kid, but I never got much church in my life because I didn't have a church-going family and stuff. And my family moved around a lot for legal reasons, shall we say. It wasn't until I got to college and I walked into a church that I actually found some Christians who were trying to perform miracles together. And that started me on this path of learning. It's like, yeah, I want to love as Jesus loved, but I also want to perform miracles as Jesus did, because that's a pretty loving thing to do. How do you do that? And the first thing I was taught was, well, the way you perform miracles, for instance, the way you heal somebody, is to have the right technique. You know, what you want to do is there's like a five-step healing model, I was told, I remember. And you want to interview the person and ask what's wrong, and then you want to address the condition and tell it to go away in Jesus' name. Bloody mouth, stop being bloody, you know. And then you want to ask if it got better and try again if necessary. So it was technical. I noticed that a lot of people use the same technique with varying results. I saw some healing miracles when I was young, but I also saw a lot of healing failures. The technique never varied, but the outcome did. So I thought to myself, it can't all be technique. There must be something else involved. Lord, what is it? How do I cooperate with you to get the miracle that I want to get? I went to a conference once where there was a lot of supernatural ministry going on, some healing and prophecies and stuff like that. And it was a conference of the Vineyard Association of Churches. It's an association that Blue Water is a part of today. And sort of the main leader of the movement, this guy named John Wimber, was speaking. John Wimber was a revolutionary figure in the late Jesus movement in the 70s and 80s. He planted a whole bunch of churches, was quite well known for bringing contemporary music worship to the church. And quite world famous for doing supernatural ministry and miracles and stuff like that. He was getting toward the end of his life. This was in the early 90s. And I remember he stood up one evening, the last evening of the conference, and he said, "I used to think that the key to performing miracles was to know how to do them. And what the Vineyard Association needed to do was to just give people the proper model. I have determined that that doesn't work," he said, which was a very humble thing for him to say. And then I was like sitting in the fourth row, and I remember looking at him and watching him as he wrestled with this in front of, there were like 4,000 people there. And he said, "I think maybe the reason that the Vineyard has succeeded so well at supernatural ministry is because God has just anointed us for it. You know, like the anointing of God is upon us, and I'm grateful for that." And he was a little uncomfortable saying it, and then he kind of shuffled on to, you know, the rest of his address. And I remember thinking to myself, that is so bogus. That can't be the answer. And you know, and to his credit, he was trying to figure out and to articulate it, and I saw him struggling with it. The answer can't be simply that God just anoints somebody, just gives somebody the power to do it, and other people he just expects to try and fail, right? That can't be it. There has to be more to it. It can't be arbitrary. It can't be arbitrary because God partners with us to get things done. Like, we have a role to play. And because following Jesus means doing all the stuff that Jesus did, and so it has to be possible for everyone. So I had this little crisis, and I started poring over scriptures. It just started a long process. It's been a lifelong process for me to figure out, well, how do you get more power to do supernatural things? The conceit of this sermon series is that I'm going to share at Blue Water all the stuff that I typically share in the conferences that I go to speak at when I'm gone, which I do fairly often. And so this is the topic that I've been talking on for 30 years at different conferences. So I'm going to give you a conference teaching. It usually takes me 3 days. I'm going to give it to you in the next 20 minutes. Are you ready? Here we go. This is a little model of understanding, a little conceptual model that I call the power equation. I'll put it up. Next slide, please. It turns out that Jesus has a lot to say about how to move in miraculous power. It turns out that Jesus teaches us that there are things that you can do to flow better in miracle working. And there are lots of lessons in Scripture about it. What I did is I took the lessons and I sort of semi-arbitrarily gathered them into four different categories. And then I put the categories on the screen here. One category has to do with the authority that we have. One category has to do with different spiritual gifts that people have. One category has to do with faith. And then there's a category that has to do with what I called consecration, or you could call it sanctification or being holy. And put all those things together in your life, and that's going to raise or lower the amount of power that you have. Because sometimes you have more power than other times, or some people have more power than other people, depending on how they're living life. And you don't really need me to explain that to you. It's kind of intuitive, right? If you walk more closely with Christ, chances are you're going to move in more miracle-working power. Does that make sense? All right, but how do you do that? How do you walk closely with Christ in such a way that you grow in miracle-working power? Because sometimes you're going to need more power. It's easier to heal a headache than it is to heal a broken leg, which is maybe a little easier than it is to heal cancer. I've seen all of those things healed, but, you know, different power at different times. So here you go. Let me explain to you what I mean by these things. This is, I call it a power equation because it has more than one variable in it. So technically, that's called a multivariable equation. Write that down. And that's all I remember from high school algebra right there. Multivariable equation. Which is to say, it's not just one thing that determines whether or not you pull off your miracle. There's pop theologies out there that say, you know, if you have enough faith, the miracle is going to happen. It's all about faith. You know, faith healing, word of faith. Stuff like that. And, you know, you would think that, well, that's maybe true. Maybe you receive your miracle today if you have enough faith, Leah. And if I try to bless you with a miracle and it doesn't work, then I'm going to point at you and say, well, you just don't have enough faith, sister. Set your alarm. Keep trying. But I do notice in Scripture that occasionally dead people get raised back to life. And how much faith does a dead person have?
Zero.
Probably not much. But, you know, not much doubt, but not much faith. And so think, well, it's not the faith of the person receiving the miracle, it's the faith of the person performing the miracle that counts. And if I try to give you a miracle today and it doesn't work, then it's because I didn't have enough faith. Well, if anybody had perfect faith in Scripture, who was it?
Jesus.
But when Jesus went to his hometown and tried to do miracles, what happened? He could do no miracles there. And it says he was astonished at their lack of faith. So when Jesus, perfect faith, encounters an environment with low faith, he was stymied. And so you might say that faith is environmental. It's like the faith to do a miracle today is my faith plus all of your faiths added together, which I think is probably true, which is why Jesus always took steps to improve his faith environment. He went to heal the dead little girl in Mark 5, and there were some funeral mourners in the area, and they mocked him when he tried to resurrect her from the dead. So he kicked their butts out of the room. He said, get out of here. And he turned to the girl's parents and said, don't be afraid, just believe. In other words, get your faith on. And so he did what he could to improve his faith environment, and this goes to Amy's earlier point, which is great. In 2 Kings chapter 13, we read an interesting story. The prophet Elisha has died. Elisha was the greatest miracle-working prophet in the Old Testament in terms of the number of miracles he performed, but he died of a disease, no less, which is interesting. His bones are in a cave where they buried him in the rock. And one day, there are other grave diggers out there. They're digging a grave for a new body. And some Moabite raiders come galloping over the horizon. This is in 2 Kings chapter 13. The Moabites would raid the Israelites during harvest season and steal their crops violently. And so the gravediggers panicked. They picked up the dead body, and they just quickly threw it into Elisha's tomb. Do you know this story? The dead body fell upon Elisha's bones and came back to life. So my question is, well, whose faith was that? Was it like the dead guys or the other dead guys? So you see, there's more than one thing going on. And this is really good news for us, brothers and sisters, because it means that we don't need to score perfectly on any one thing in order to get miracles. Do you understand? It means that miracles can occur for the type of person who drinks vodka iced tea in church. That's what I'm saying. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Now you're following me. Here's what I mean by authority and what you need to do to grow in authority. You can go to the next screen if you want. I'm talking about the sort of authority we see in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sends out his disciples without him for the very first time. He gives them authority, it says, over all manner of sicknesses and unclean spirits. He tells them to preach the message and to perform miracles. They come back, and in verse 17, they say, Lord, Lord, even the demons submit to us, ... Do you know the rest of it? In your name. And so we borrow on the authority of Jesus. It's like if you were a private in the army and you went to the front lines and you said, hey, everybody, charge. Let's advance. And if you're just a private, who's going to listen to you? No one. But if you get called into headquarters and the general says, you know, Private Jordan, go to the front lines and tell everybody to advance. Here's an order and here's my signature. Take it to them. And then you go to the front lines and you say, hey, everybody, let's advance. In the name of the general. Now who listens to you? Everybody. Because you've been authorized by the general. And everybody will obey your orders, provided the orders you give are in keeping with the orders you got. So authority is actually a measure of obedience. Jesus tells you to do miracles. If you live as Jesus wants you to live, in other words, if you live in obedience to Jesus, you'll be able to do the miracles. That's what authority means. So if you want more authority in your life, live more obediently to Christ. right? If you want less authority in your life, live disobediently. You understand? This is where sin hurts you. Sin doesn't make God love you less, but it sure makes you less powerful, supernaturally speaking. You understand? And so in the mornings, I usually ask God for marching orders for the day, because if God gives me an order, that's an opportunity to be powerful. When Peter wanted to walk on water in Matthew 14, he sees Jesus walking on the stormy sea. He says, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you." And Jesus says, "All right then, come on." Because Peter reasoned that if Jesus ordered it, he could do it. All right, there's a whole sermon in that, but hopefully you understand. Gifting, by that I mean spiritual gifting. Everybody has different gifts from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says that the gift of the Spirit has been given to each person as the Spirit determines. This is what we're going to talk about at the upcoming Holy Spirit retreat. If you've never been to one, come to the Holy Spirit retreat. You're going to get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to learn what your supernatural gifts are and maybe even receive some new ones. Everybody understands what a gift is. When a child can play Mozart concertos at age 4, everybody in the world says, "Ah, well, he's gifted. It's just a gift. It's just a thing that God gave him. It's just part of his creation." And everybody has something like that. You know, somebody can play Mozart concertos. Somebody, you know, is good with math. Somebody is good at healing. Somebody is a good prophet. Everybody has something. How do you get more gifting if you need it is the question. Because what a gifting does is it gives you an advantage in a certain area. If you're a gifted healer, I want you active at the healing service. If you're a gifted teacher, I want you teaching. If you're gifted at music, I want you leading worship. You understand? So if you need more of something, how do you get it? What's the answer? Everybody says ask God, which is good. Paul says eagerly desire the greater gifts, which is to say the gifts that are going to be most useful to you. But there's a lazier way to get spiritual gifts if you want it. If I don't have the gift of healing and I need it, what do? I grab somebody who has it and force them to come with me. Teamwork counts. And that's really what the essay of 1 Corinthians 12 is about. Teamwork. So figure out what your friends are gifted in and exploit them. Thus saith the Lord. He says it, you know, more nicely than that. But that's really what the body of Christ is about. Everybody has different blessings from the Lord. But dang it, if we work together, what the heck can stop us? Yeah, all right, so that's that. And then comes faith. We've already talked about that a little bit. Where there is faith, things happen better, more easily. Jesus says, you only need, you know, faith the size of a mustard seed and you can move a mountain. The question is, how do you get more faith if you need it? That's a sermon. I've probably given that sermon, you know, a dozen times over the last few years in different ways. But here's what I wanted to say about faith this morning. I would say that 85% of what I do in life is trying to increase people's faith. Most, some days all of my ministry is just trying to get people's faith up. That's how powerful it is. Where there is faith, you get miracles. Because God's interested in trust. So where people trust him a lot, his power tends to flow better. People come to me a lot of times and they want a solution for their life problem. And what I will try to do in response is to give them faith. Why? Well, because if I give them faith, they can get miraculous solutions for their life problems. But often, I get pushback from people, and they're like, well, I would have faith if you could solve this problem. It's a chicken and egg sort of thing. People will come to me and say, I need comfort. I'm so sad. And I'll be like, I would love to give you comfort. Here's some faith. And they'll be like, well, I would take the faith, except I'm so miserable. All right, right? It's like, all right, this is hard. And most of what I do as a leader is I try to get the faith environment moving, right? And this is why I get so snarky about people coming late to church. Because if you come late, it communicates sort of reluctance. And it doesn't help the newcomers, who are the only ones who come on time. Right? It creates an environment of lack and slowness. It's the opposite of eagerness, right? And then it takes like 30 or 40 minutes of the church service just to kind of get people in the faith. I mean, we have to ply people with alcohol. It's like, but the gymnastics that I do just to kind of get people to finally be in it, right? It's just really, 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 really hard. And Blue Water is actually pretty good at it, right? Other churches would even struggle a bit more. That's almost entirely what I do. And I feel like that's almost entirely what Jesus did. So 9 times in the scripture when Jesus pulled off a miracle for somebody, he said, "Your faith made you well. I have not even found faith like that in Israel," he said to the Roman centurion. Wherever Jesus found faith, he did backflips in excitement. He had, you know, full-on Mediterranean responses. Because, you know, you get the healing miracle, he didn't say, "Praise the Father." He didn't say that. He said, "That was awesome faith." Because that was really the priority of his ministry. You know, so I just share that for you. Whatever you need to do to get faith, get it. Whatever we need to do to help each other have faith, let's do it. And then finally, there's consecration, which is a fancy word that just means to make sacred. Whatever you sacrifice to God, he will make powerful for you. This is what fasting is for. Somebody mentioned fasting. It's like eating is not evil, but if you can sacrifice your fleshly appetites to God for a while, then he responds to that by making you powerful in your flesh, which is to say your flesh becomes a conduit for supernatural power. You can lay hands on people and heal them. This is why Jesus fasted for 40 days before he started his ministry. Love is sacrifice. When you sacrifice yourself for someone, it releases power. Consecration is a way for God to ensure that love precedes power in the kingdom of heaven on earth. That power and love go together. The sacrifice and love go together. A lot of you are sacrificing you're consecrating your sexuality for God right now, right? You're living, if you're single, you're living a celibate life. The world is telling you that you're an idiot. But in fact, you are becoming extraordinarily powerful as a result. And the world does not want you to know that. The world wants you to feel as if you're making a stupid sacrifice. You should go get cheap comfort. And God's like, "Oh no, you keep going, because I need miracle workers. I need people who are sexually powerful and not like on the magazine covers." That's not what I'm talking about. I always like to throw that in there because the world is a lying cult trying to control you. Have you ever heard me say that? So that's consecration. Can we end real quickly by going through one of the verses that I put up there, Mark 9, 14 through 29. We'll just kind of end on that. I know that I'm going fast, but you can talk about this in your Ohana groups as well. Mark 9, 14 through 29 is my favorite passage in the entire Bible for teaching supernatural ministry. I use it at almost every conference I go to. So this is a story about his little boy to Jesus and the disciples because the little boy was suffering. Here's the story. Jesus, Peter, James, and John have been on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. They've been separated from the other guys for a while. They have a really cool encounter up there. They hang out with Moses and Elijah. There's light on top of the mountain. It's an incredible story. But they're coming down from the mountain now back into the valley floor, and this is what they encounter. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. The teachers of the law were the religious experts, and they didn't like Jesus, and they were always criticizing and interfering with his work. And so they come together, the group is arguing, the disciples and the religious experts, they're going at it. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran.
Reason, they'd probably seen the lights on the mountain, they were like, "You're alive!" And Jesus says, "What are you arguing with them about?" So he said, "Whoa, this is a bad scene. What's going on?" This is
Jesus. Read this like a practitioner, okay? So this is Jesus looking at the assembly and thinking, there's not much faith here. You guys are argumentative and critical. This is not a good faith environment. So what's going on? A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." So here's a little boy that has a bad neurological problem. He can't talk. He's like having seizures. We would diagnose it as some sort of epilepsy. They have discerned in some fashion that it has a demonic root, and they're like, "You got to cast out the demon and heal my kid. My kid is suffering." The disciples try the ministry, and the disciples fail. And I like that in the story, because wherever there's a failure, I learn something. And so the disciples, who had performed tons of miracles already, fail at this one. This one stymies them. So it didn't work. I asked your disciples, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus responds, "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" So this is Jesus being very seeker-friendly, very open, very warm, very gracious. But he immediately diagnoses the problem. It's like this sick, desperate kid was brought by his desperate father to the people of God to receive a miracle of deliverance and healing, and the people of God couldn't pull it off. Oh, why all the unbelief? Right? You were wasting your time arguing with religious people when you should have been trying to get your faith on. Fundamental mistake. How many times do I have to get you to work in faith? That was sort of the reaction. And then he says, "Bring the boy to me." What does that tell you? That tells you that Jesus is separating the boy from the problem crowd. "I got to get you to the next room, son, because these people are dragging their feet. These people are focused on all the wrong things. And as a result, their faith is bad. The faith environment is low. So I'm going to get you over here." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus and immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" In other words, how much power do I need? Jeez, this seems serious. "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." He's looking for pity. And Jesus says, "If you can," the boy's father had said, "if you can do anything, if you can do anything, take pity on us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible to him who believes." And this is Jesus provoking faith. "Oh, I see, you want pity. Well, you know, I could help you out if you would just, you know, believe. I mean, if somebody around here would just give me a little faith, right, then we could probably do a miracle if I had faith." That's what Jesus is doing. Because Jesus was a great miracle worker because he was a fantastic people manager. He said, provoking a little faith. No, you're looking for pity. I'm looking for faith. Can we work with each other? Can we do it? You're looking for comfort. I'm looking for faith. You're looking for me to solve your problem. I'm looking for faith. You see what he's doing there? Can you give me a little faith? And then the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief," which is like one of the great prayers of Scripture. It's like, "I will give you as much faith as I can," which ain't much. Pass the tea. You know, but it's something. It's a mustard seed, right? And when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Indeed, the spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. He's better. We'll talk about that a little bit when we do the deliverance ministry sermon in a couple weeks. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied to them, "This kind can only come out by prayer." And some translations will say this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. In other words, this kind only comes out through consecration. It's like you needed to, you know, you needed to spend 40 days in the wilderness, exercising obedience and fasting and stuff like that. The disciples had a fair bit of experience and faith. They were surprised it didn't work. And Jesus said, well, you just didn't work out quite enough. You needed to be into prayer, into fasting, into worship a little bit more, and then you could have done it. In other words, all right, boys, you can do it next time, but let's work it together. Oh, that's a lot. A little bit of drinking from the fire hose. But here's the point that I want to carry you away. I want you to carry away. How do you get a miracle when you need it? How do we become miracle-working people? We have to work it. We do the miracle work. We do the work that makes us powerful. And it's pretty straightforward. Jesus does not make this mysterious. Now, it may be hard, but it's not mysterious. And it's a group effort. Like, if we want Blue Water Mission Church to be a place of miracles, not just at healing services, but just all the time, then I need you to work with me, and we all need to work with Jesus. I need your faith. I need your eagerness. I need your cooperation. And even if you're coming, like, for comfort today, I understand. I understand. But I'm going to ask you for a little faith. I'm going to try to get your faith up. And I'm going to try to get my consecration high. And I'm going to try to listen to the Lord in real time and be obedient. You know, all of those things together. And this is the sort of consciousness and awareness that I want every Christian to have. Because if we get good at this stuff, then we're going to see miraculous things. We're going to see healings and deliverances and prophecy. I mean, we see a decent trickle around here. But we could see, like, Jesus-level stuff. And we could see evangelism and gathering and incredible miracles of provision. But God typically doesn't just drop those things from heaven. God partners with us that we might see them. We're not performing to impress God, but we're partnering in order to release God's power. Do you understand? Will you help, please? Can we do it? And this, I think, is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus calls us to be. That's all. That's that. And we'll explore how to do healing and how to do deliverance and how to prophesy and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We'll do that in subsequent weeks. But it all rests on this. Work it. Work it. You don't have to get it perfectly. You don't have to get any one thing perfectly. But together, we'll do enough of them pretty well. Yes? Will you drink to that? I want to pray for us as we end. And what I'm going to pray for, guys, is just, I'm just going to pray for our faith. This is something that I pray for most every day. Instead of praying for the things I want first, I pray for the faith that I need. And I pray that at least we all would come to the place where we say, I trust you. Please help me in the ways I don't trust you. I have faith. Please help me overcome all of my fear. I believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. Help me so that I can help others. Father God, I pray for faith work at Blue Water Mission. I pray for works of faith in all of these individual lives. I pray, Lord, that you would take hearts that are reluctant and make them brave instead. I pray that you would take hearts that are broken and make them trusting instead. I pray, Lord, that you would take hearts that are lazy and make them aggressive. I pray, Lord, that you would make us workers of faith on the planet in order that we might become workers of miracles. We give to you our faith, Lord, and receive from you your power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's true. He did. It works. He's here and He loves you. Keeping your eyes closed. Who needs a miracle today? Raise your hand. Raise it high. In the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters, I bless you with the gift of faith today. The Lord is with you. He is merciful, gracious, compassionate. Involved. Receive your miracle in Jesus' name. Receive the work of your miracle in Jesus' name. Great things you will do in Him. In Christ's name, everybody says,